Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in our midst. As we go into the word, again, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Then I pray to put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who are hearing me and who will hear me, those who are physically present, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely, Father, from you, through me, to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful to deliver the word with precision. Redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring in out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned, their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. This is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection, which simply is a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature in our souls and bodies have been completely cleaned out by the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. To appreciate this, you need to understand that when you get born again, what gets born again is your spirit. Your soul, which is a part of your inner man, which is clothed by your brain, your entire spirit is clothed by your physical body, which is made up of your will, your mind, and your emotions. There's still some sin nature there. And, of course, there's sin nature in the physical body. The sin nature in the body and soul, which the Bible collectively, in the King James Version, refers to as the flesh, you know, is in conflict with the divine nature that is in your spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. And Romans chapter 7, the good news is that you can and should win that conflict, dominate the sin nature using the divine nature and the power of the Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, to dominate that sin nature in the soul and body. But not just, you don't stop by dominating, you clean it out, you remove it. And Scripture describes this process in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It says, having therefore these promises, let us, the responsibility is ours, though the Holy Spirit will certainly have to help us to do it, you know, cleanse ourselves, so something that's inside us, it's intrinsic, from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Two key words there. The word is all, that is all of it needs to be cleaned out. Then the second word is perfecting, means it's a process. It's not overnight. When we do this, we come into the same condition the Lord Jesus was born in. He was born sinless because he was born of a virgin, and that Adam, the first Adam, was created in the Garden of Eden. Gives us a very realistic and clear picture of what perfection is. It is not omnipotence. It is not omniscience. It doesn't mean you know everything. It doesn't mean you can never sin. It doesn't mean you're immune from sin. It just means that the divine nature is what is in the spirit, soul, and body. Now, you have to maintain it. If you don't maintain it like Adam didn't. He had it, but he lost it. Thank God the Lord Jesus maintained it. The Bible says he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. So you maintain that condition and grow in that condition into maturity like Jesus did when he was at the age of 30. Then at that age, at that time, place of maturity, God can trust you The key word there is trust with the Spirit without measure. It is the Spirit without measure we see in the ministry and the life of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels. You know, I think we Christians, I certainly did, you know, in my early Christian life, when we see all those things, we go, just say, oh, we can do what Jesus did. Well, that's not totally wrong. It's just that you have to grow, you know. So you don't, you know, you see Jesus instantly on a consistent basis healing the sick, cleansing lepers, raising the dead, casting out devils. Now, we do the same things, but at a much lower level, you know, because we have the Holy Spirit, but we don't have it without measure. We don't have the power of the Spirit without measure. So you don't see those things in our own experience on a consistent basis, except, you know, and in fact, and only when many times the gifts of the Spirit are in operation, which are a temporary release of that Spirit, that measure, but God takes it back immediately. The reason is, and that's why it's given as the Spirit wills, and that's why a lot of our brethren who are trying to activate the gifts of the Spirit, you know, at their own will, are in error, and they're opening themselves up to the operation of familiar spirits. And it is so common today, is unbelievable. Thank God some of us had a good foundation. And you know, they're deceiving so many Christians. You know, so a lot of what we're seeing is really a corrupted anointing. It's one of the messages God has given me to share, but I'm not sure if the time is yet. You know, how to distinguish, how to discern between true prophets and corrupted prophets. Majority started true, like Saul. That is, they were truly born again. They were truly filled with the Holy Spirit. They were truly called of God. And they truly manifested the power of God to some degree. But the thing about that thing is that if you don't understand what Paul, and I taught this recently in church, when he said that, I will show you a more excellent way. The way to power is love and developing. Now, they forsake that because it's too costly, you know, and they don't want to humble themselves. So they now start looking for power, you know, apart from love. And then Satan accommodates them. Because they will get some power, but many times it won't be God. You cannot understand where Jesus said that in the end time, he said many, he didn't say a few. He said many, and that's those many, they are in operation today, will say unto me in that day, have we not prophesied? Can you see there's a lot of activation of prophecy? But that's usually where the error starts. They try and activate the gift of prophecy, then they open the door to these evil spirits. You know, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name, have we not cast out devils? Have we not? And go and check their miracles. It's always either a prophecy or they're casting out the devil of a madman, or, you know, they see some silly demon in the middle of the night that comes into their room and they do something, or they see somebody with a problem inside. It's always centered, you know, around prophecy, deliverance, and these bizarre, really bizarre deliverance sessions. You know, I was somewhere recently, you know, and it was Pastor Ronti's. It was Damilola's wedding, you know. And, you know, all the big men, they called me a principality. I laughed my head off. They were only joking. You know, and so the big men of God, so-called, were all seated down. So there was one fellow who was, I can't even remember his name, you know, who was sitting close to me. So, you know, the man was preaching and all that. So he now whispered to me and said, Pastor, you know, what if you feel strongly the anointing is upon you and, you know, you need to heal the sick? You know, what should I do? I said, if it's really there, you won't need to do anything. It will just flow out of you and heal the people. He said, if it's not, just sit down. You know, it's part of this childish Christianity. you know, overzealousness many times leads to error. So they try and, you know, do these things, and you know, and some of it works, in quotes, you know, but or let me put it, doesn't really work. It produces some manifestation, some results, and it's not necessarily God. To avoid that, God wants us to develop perfection, develop the love of God. So when we do that, he can then trust us through that measure because he knows we will not misuse it. And we do this by using the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to operate what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, which simply are seven principles that Jesus himself used. He said, wisdom hath built a house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. And the Lord Jesus in the New Testament said, upon this rock I will build my church. He's talking about, you know, building the church using the revelation knowledge, honesty and humility, the fear of God, honesty and humility of heart, praying in the Spirit, binding the devil, confessing the word, you know, meditating on God's word, practicing God's word, fasting and living a fasted life, you know. And if you do this consistently over time, the sin nature will not only be dominated, it will be cleaned out. And after a while, all of it will be out. Then you then maintain that, and then God will trust you with the Spirit without measure. It is that Spirit without measure that we're now trusting God to manifest through individuals who are in positions of leadership and who are fulfilling the conditions. You know, I find that God is a very straightforward person, extremely straightforward. You know, he tells you what to do. You do it, you get it. You know, if you don't do it, you know, he's no respecter of persons. You know, it's all principles. And it's an amazing fact to ponder that even Jesus himself, though God, but stripped temporarily of his divine attributes of omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence, when he was here, God didn't release that Spirit on him until he qualified. And if God didn't do it for Jesus, check me out, he's not going to do it for you. He's no respecter of persons. The Lord Jesus had, he didn't have it when he was 16. He didn't have it when he was 20. He didn't have it when he was 25. You know, he didn't have it when he was 29. It was when he was 30. And then even that 30, he still had to go into the wilderness for 40 days, fasting, you know. And then during that time, to show us the conditions. You see, all those things weren't just recorded just for historical purposes. They were recorded. So these things were written for our instruction, to show us the condition of getting it. You see Jesus being tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and overcoming all the three. Then the scripture says he now returns in the power of the Spirit. And then we don't see any miracles on the Cana of Galilee. You know, so it's the same pattern. I'm certainly not following any other pattern. I'm going to follow Jesus. Amen. Any other path will lead to deception, an operation of familiar evil spirits. If truly some of these people who are making a lot of noise, if they really had the something, we should see what's happened in the ministry of Jesus. Virtue should be going out of them. Yes, that's what scripture says. And healing them all. You know, how come nobody's ever touched their body and like a woman with issue of blood and the person gets healed instantly and they don't have to pay for it? That's how you know the truth from the false. I sent something out to the pastors. You know, one man was speaking very nicely. And, you know, he was saying that, you know, the true ministry will never charge a fee for the anointing. You know, I send it because I've said it so many times in church. But to even buttress a point, you know, the Lord Jesus, when he appeared to Kenneth Hagin, I think one of the first or second time, he appeared to him. I can't remember exactly. It was either 1950. That was the first time he appeared to him. And I think it was either 50 or 52. He told Kenneth Hagin, put out your hands. Kenneth Hagin put out his hands. This is in the vision, you know. And then Jesus touched That was the time Ken Hagin saw that Jesus was the one that was really crucified, because he could see daylight through his hands. When the real Jesus appears, it won't be this funny thing you see in Dubai. You know? And immediately, Kenneth Hagin's hands felt as if there was burning coal, you know, fire in his hands. You know, he could sense, he could feel. I feel that fire sometimes. You even in here, time in, during worship, if you, you know, when the anointing is strong, you feel it. You know, that's what I call the tangible presence of God. It happens all, you know, almost in our services, practically, you know, every Sunday. Not all the time, but 90%, 99%, 95%. You know, at home, you know, it happened this morning. When I get up early in the morning and I worship God, I always, almost always, I feel that presence. You know, and it comes, it's in your palms and sometimes under your feet. You feel it. You know, it's a tangible, you actually, it's tangible. So, Jesus now took Kenneth Hagin, he said, if you lay hands on people, you know, the fire will go from your hand into their bodies to effect a healing and a cure. He said, if there's an evil spirit involved, the fire would jump from one hand to the other. Then you have to cast out the evil spirit. And then he warned him. He said, I have given this power to many of my servants. He said, but many of them have lost it because of money. He said, there will be, that, and that time they hadn't yet gotten the full vaccination for polio. Polio was very common in the 50s. So he said, the people will bring their children with polio and they'll want to offer you money because of this anointing. He said, don't take it. He said, just pray for people. Never, he said, never, Jesus was the one telling Kenneth Hagin, he said, never charge a fee for your ministry. He said, take up offerings like you just normally do. He said, but don't make it a condition. So somebody comes to you, for example, like so common today now, if you want a serious prophetic word, yeah, there's a certain amount of money you have to give, you know. And so Jesus told Kenneth Hagin that as over almost 1950, 70-something years ago. And it's still true today. You know, you must not. And he told him, he said, there's so many of my, you want Kenneth Hagin. He said, don't make that mistake, you know. And he said, they get in trouble because of money. And we find the same thing now, you know, because what happens is that when you have the gifts of the Spirit, it's occasional. Then what happens when it's not in operation? You now try and manufacture something. Then the devil steps in. And that's what happens to many of our people. So don't believe every, all this, you know. When the real thing comes, you will know. Because it will be pure, it will be clean, and it will be simple. You know, virtue went out of him and healed them all. You know, I was reading my Bible, Jesus, you know, he's, if you read the accounts, because they're sometimes they're recorded, practically all of them, in a chronological fashion, you'd be amazed what happened within 24 hours. See, in the 24 hours, it was, the first thing is, he got up early in the morning, prayed, that he said, let's go across. Then there was a storm. You know, they got to the other side. You know, then he cast out the devil from the madman of Gadara. Then they begged him and said, go. Then he went. As he's coming out of the boat, Jairus comes. All this happened on the same day. It's recorded in different places in the Gospels. But when you read it, you find it, you know. He comes out of the boat. Jairus comes to beg him that his daughter is sick and she's about to die. Jesus said, don't worry, let's go. I'll come and pray for her. As he's on the way, the woman with the issue of blood touches him. She gets healed instantly. This is what I'm talking about. The spirit without measure and operation. He doesn't stop and take up a special offering. He just keeps moving. He goes to Jairus' house. He raises the girl from the dead. Says everybody should keep their mouths shut. And they shouldn't tell anybody. They should give her something to eat. He leaves the place and back to Peter. They were in Capernaum. Capernaum was their headquarters, and he used Peter's house as their only God knows how much Peter was spending every day. You know, with 12 apostles and the 70. I mean, our house must have been busy. You know, but Jesus paid for everything. Jesus paid for everything. That's why he had a treasure, you see. He was never broke. And the Bible says, as he sat down in the house, two blind men, the same day, two blind men came and asked him, they said, you know, please pray for us, you know, so that we'll see. He asks them a question. He said, believe you that I am able to do this? And both of them said, yes. And you know what he said? According to your faith, so be it unto you. Instantly their eyes are blind. When you do that, then I will know you have the... Anything less than that, I will not be deceived. I will not be deceived. The truth about the matter is that the church has not yet gotten there. We don't have that spirit without measure and operation. But we have the gifts of the Spirit, and it's so occasional. Because about 30, 40 years ago, God did not do a total withdrawal. But I noticed that. When I came back from England, you know, I used to see the gifts of the Spirit. Then in IVCU, then I just noticed that over the years, the thing just dropped. And it's because, you know, people did not develop character. So God redrew it, and then Satan came in. So now you have, you know, there is no such thing, I want to repeat it, as activating prophecy. You cannot. If you see anything on the internet or anybody say, you school of prophets, come and activate prophecy, go and say, Pastor Olubi said that you will open yourself to familiar spirits. And you see it in Saul. Saul was originally anointed by God. He prophesied. The same Saul, an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him, and he prophesied. Same Saul. So if you yield to that, you can start, and you will get some prophecy that will look okay. In other words, it may come to pass. But that the fact it comes to pass doesn't mean it's God. Even the devil knows a few things. He doesn't know everything. And he can manipulate a few things. He can cause what you said to come to pass by manipulating men and circumstances. He doesn't have all power. He has limited power, but he does have some power. And he can deceive you. The only thing that will not deceive you is this word. And so we use these things to inherit the, you know, mature in this perfection, and so inherit the Spirit without measure. And then we then use that when it comes to make disciples in all tribes so that Jesus can return. And right now we're in the book of Matthew. In our last lesson, we stopped in Matthew chapter 6, and we stopped in verse 33 and 34. And we looked at that in some detail. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we explained what that really means. It means make it a priority. And to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness every day means to pray every day to have the total dominion of love, righteousness, peace, and joy. Call it perfection. Call it being conformed to the image of Jesus. You know, call it spiritual victory. These are different expressions we use, but it means the same thing. You know, if you do a lot of praying in the Spirit, you make it the first thing you do every day, you know, to pray in the Spirit, to allow the divine nature and its character, love, peace, and joy, is just a summary of all the gifts of the Spirit, you know, to dominate your soul and your body. He said, and all other things will be added unto you. And we explained that what that means practically is that as you pray in the Spirit, anything need for what you eat, what you wear, what you drink, you know, comes to ask for mercy. It says, watching thereunto with all perseverance, supplication for all saints. You know, you find, you know, those things will be met. Now, Bimbo, I don't know who's up there. I want you to, there's one of our confessions. I think it's one of the general confessions where we say, I do not worry. Can you put it on the screen? I want to do that before I go into chapter 7. I do not worry, you know, but I cast all my cares and burdens on Jesus by prayer and supplication, you know, in the Spirit. Is it there? It's one of the love confessions. Where is it? Put it on screen. The latest version. I do not worry. It's one of our love confessions. These are things you're supposed to be praying every day. We'll soon find out. The people are looking at me as if I'm talking Greek. I'm speaking Queen's English. The one that God gave to the Queen. Are you listening to me? All right, anyway. While you're searching for that, you know, look at, I wanted to look at that particular confession. I do not worry. I cast all my cares and burdens on Jesus, you know, but I added a new thing to it, say, as we pray in the Spirit. Because you see, the root of worry is insufficient prayer. Not prayer, insufficient. Everybody prays. A lot of people pray with unbelief. A lot of people pray with fear and worry dominated. But when you're praying, you know, effectually and fervently, you know, in this way for the kingdom every day, a great amount is out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, is being generated as you pray in tongues and groan, and that power courses like a river. It comes from the innermost being. What I was teaching us on Sunday, that, you know, there's a great spiritual capacity. You know, even because it's all folded just like the DNA and your intestines in the physical. You know, the power of God is compacted in the core of your spirit. So when you begin to pray, you begin to release it in great volume and with great force. And when you release it sufficiently, what's going to happen is that it's going to come out through your mouth. Then some of it is going to go into the mind. Some of it is going to go into the body, into the circumstances. All those things that cause worry, gets rid of them. Gets rid of them. And those needs will be met. That's what Jesus meant when he said, if you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness on the day, he says, don't worry, all the other things will be added. You know, I know it's not being taught like I'm teaching it now, but that's, you know, what I'm giving you is, by the grace and the mercy of God, epignosis, exact knowledge. This is how this thing operates. It operates because the kingdom is the dominion of God. And righteousness is doing what, you know, right. And the Bible says, love worketh no ill. So righteousness and love are actually the same thing, functionally. You know, and that's why I said, kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So if you seek that first every day and you allow that power to go through, the things for worry and fear, it'll just remove them. As the Bible says, perfect love casteth out fear. You see, it's all, when you have the truth and it's the correct thing, you will see it's seamless. Everything, you know, one scripture explains the other. Then you go away from letter to spirit. So even though one thing, this may be the letter of this, this may be the letter, but you now find spirit, they're saying the same thing. Am I talking to anybody? Okay. All right. When you find it, let me know. Oh my God. Somebody must have prayed for them up there. I was washing their feet. They took it away again. Pray for them again. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, it's good to always be ready. You do not know what day your Lord will come. You know, it's because I didn't tell them. But I don't need to tell you for you to be ready. The day Jesus is going to come, he's not going to tell you. But he expects you to be ready. He said, be ready, for thy Lord will come at an hour you think not. Mercy, Lord. Everybody say, I do not worry. Oh, scream it. If I don't see your mouth moving, you're in trouble. I do not worry. You know, so many people are used to worrying that worry has become the normal mood. So even to say I do not worry is difficult for them. They are, when they say I do not worry, their mind will tell them you. As I say, I do not worry. I cast all my cares and burdens on Jesus. How? How do I? You see, those scriptures are in the Bible, but, you know, but that's just a letter. How do I cast all my cares on him? How do I do that practically? By prayer and supplication and thanksgiving with my thoughts as I pray in the Spirit. That's how I cast all my burdens on him. These scriptures, while you watch this, have always been in the Bible. I'm not telling you anything that's not in the Bible, but the point is that they were scattered. Do you understand? I do not worry is in Matthew. Cast all your cares upon him, that one is in Peter. Supplication and thanksgiving, that was in Philippians. Ordinarily, you won't connect them. It takes revelation to connect them, and that's what makes it a rock. See, when they are individual particles, they sand. But when you put sand together and you compact it, you get a rock. That's why you need to read your Bible every day. A little here, there a little, here a little. Then revelation connects them together and it becomes a rock. It is on that rock, if you build it, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Is it clear? It's not just mentally knowing that the Bible's. Most people can quote all those scriptures off head, but they still worry. Am I talking to anybody here? As I pray, observe it is present continuous. It's a dynamic thing. See, as I pray in the Spirit, with my thoughts, I'm casting, you know, all my cares and burdens upon him. Is this clear? I love righteousness and hate sin and wickedness. Abstain from all appearance of evil. These are prayers you should pray every day. As you say it with your mouth, then it will become functional in your operation. And it will be what you actually do. Remember, I said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Am I talking to anybody here? That's why, no, I didn't ask you to move forward. Just stay where you are until I tell you to move. Incidentally, last time I checked, I'm the senior pastor. The last time I checked. Okay. I do not worry. I cast all my cares on. How? By prayer. You see, so the person who doesn't pray in supplication with thanksgiving, with his thoughts, and doesn't pray in the Spirit, you'll find worry is going to dominate him. As I pray in the Spirit. So if you're worrying, pray more in the Spirit. How do you pray more in the Spirit? Put more life. That's the fuel. Then pray effectually and fervently. Then as you pray with your thoughts, ask for mercy, supplication, and thanksgiving, you know, concerning whatever it is that's worrying you, it will disappear. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Now, I want to say something. I heard a man of God say this recently. I went somewhere for a prayer meeting for Nigeria. This was some months ago. And this person was talking, and what he was saying was correct. You know, he was saying that many of us don't really hate sin. We are afraid of sin. We run away from sin because we still like it. We still like it. Do you understand? But we know it can kill us and that it is wrong. So we try and distance ourselves from, which is right. That's not wrong. But you should come to the place where you now actually hate it. It's a change, it's a reprogramming of your mind. Your will, your mind, and your emotions. And when you do this kind of prayer every day, you really say it, I love righteousness and I hate sin. Then abstain from all appearances of evil. After a while, I can tell you from personal experience, after a while, even your emotions and your desire we hate sin. It will no longer be attractive that you have to try and resist and run away from it. It will not even hold an appeal to you. There is another level. That's where we have to get to before we can be troubled with this spirit of measure. That difference between the prince and the crown prince, which we shared a few Sundays ago. See, the crown prince has got a place where he hates sin. The prince is still struggling. He prays and overcomes it. And he's still, you know, but I, you know, like Jacob. You know Jacob? Jacob's like, you know, he overcame it, you know, that God, you know, when he was wrestled with God and all of that. He changed later, but it took a long time. You understand? But you can get to the place where you hate sin. And I tell you, from my personal experience, you know, what makes you hate sin is that you see through its folly. That's where wisdom comes in. You see sin the way God sees it. It's revelation. I've said it many times to our young people, all the Life for Children, and many of our young people. I say it, you know, I've said it many times over the years. Sin is a waste of time. It's an unnecessary burden and distraction. And it is not the great fun that the devil tells you it is. You know, let me be very, very particular. Sex. Satan has made sex the big thing of this generation. You understand? They cannot advertise Fanta. The other day I was watching Channel's television. You know, I think it was Glow or one of these, you know. And the girl who was, you know, showed that all her breasts and everything. I said, how is that going to help the communication? How is that going to help the data? But they know if they don't put it. Some people are watching it just to see that. It's wrong. But when you get to this level I'm talking about, things like that, I hate it. Why? Because it's foolish. It's folly. It's stupidity. That's the real truth about sin. You know, and you know, if you go and read Proverbs chapter 5, 6, and 7. You know, Solomon, sadly, he didn't do what he said. But we can take what he said because it's the Holy Ghost. You know, he says, in the greatness of his folly shall he go away. He says, you will say to yourself, oh, how I hated instruction. And I did not listen to my teachers. When your body and all of that is spent, you know, somebody was doing an analysis. You know, sex, you know, you 8 minutes, 10 minutes, 15, 20, pata pata, and it's all over. And then your eye will come down. And then you've messed yourself up. You've put yourself in all kinds of danger, particularly, you know, in these days where we have AIDS and all kinds of sexual transmitted diseases. Then you have to try and cover it. Tell lies. Okay. The wahala that is inside is not commensurate to the small time of pleasure. And even the pleasure is not pleasure. Because see, it's only really pleasurable when you're doing the will of God. Because sex is not only just a physical act. It is physical. But it's not just a physical act. There is a psychological, you know, a part of it where your mind and your body should be at rest. But when you are stealing it to do it, that other fear and guilt and all that one is in the background that we poisoned the so-called enjoyment. So when you understand all of that and you see all of that, then you hate it. And then when the Satan flashes it across your mind, you'll be like Jesus. Get it behind me. Come on, stop that. Stop that nonsense. You understand? Because I'm seeing what God is seeing. It's very crucial that we get to this. That's why I told them, God, the Holy Spirit told me, that even though I finished this last week, put this thing back on the board. And I said, go to that particular confession. See, all these confessions in our books and all of that, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. God taught me. And you find that, you know, they put their rocks. You take a little here, a little there, and then put them together. It's epignosis. If you practice them, if you say it with your mouth, see, the word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. And back it with the power of the Holy Spirit. After a while, you build it into your system. You build it into your will. You build it into your mind. You build it into your emotions. You build it into your body. When sin comes, you resist it. I just got a tweet. It's quite graphic, but I will say it. You know, if somebody brought some food to you, you know, and on the surface of the food, it looks okay. But what is at the bottom is excreta. I said excreta. You know, the pung, the smell. And then you see, you know, initially it looks okay. Then you now say, what is at the bottom of that thing? Is immediately, you say, get that thing out of my way. That's how it should be with sin. It's graphic, but it's true. You have to understand, this guy wants to kill me. Not only that, I hate it. You know what? I have something far superior. In his presence, there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. The pleasure I get from the presence of God far exceeds the temporary pleasure of sin. So one is far superior to the other. So sin no longer holds an attraction. But you have to build it. That's why you have to pray these prayers every day. I love righteousness. I hate sin and iniquity. I'm not just running away from sin. I really hate it. And why do I hate it? Because it is bad. It's of no profit to me. It stinks. It's going to make me, you know, make a mess of me. Incidentally, that's why I'm reading my Bible at the moment. Maybe that's why it keeps coming to me. You know, I read my Bible every day just like you should. I actually do. You may not know. You know, and I think I'm in Proverbs chapter 5, 6, and 7. I'm somewhere in there now. You know, that's why some of these scriptures, they're fresh, you know, they're fresh in my mind. You know, Solomon, he said, I looked out of my window and I discerned a young man void of understanding. And he went the way of our house. You know, we always blame the woman. But really, the real problem is not the woman. It's the stupid young man who went the way of our house. Because if he never went the way of the house, nothing would have ever happened. We're always blaming women. Oh, the woman, you're tired of the harlot and all that. True. But the thing is, if you don't go to the place where the attire of the harlot is, how can the harlot catch you? I was reading about Solomon the other day. You know, about the abomination of the Zidonians and the princess of Egypt. The problem was not the women. It was Solomon. It was Solomon. If Solomon did not invite them to the court, they could never have gotten near him. Never. So all of that is to tell us this. You need to develop through prayer, intercession, and all these things, a true hate for sin and iniquity, and a true love for righteousness. Not just you run away from it, which you should. The Bible says, flee fornication. So you do. But you, in addition to fleeing from it, you should hate it. So even if they dangle it in front of you like that, you just turn your back away. And you know, You know, Joseph was a young man. He was only 17, 18, 19, you know. You know, in your early 20s, all your adrenaline and all the all the hormones. So I can imagine what was going through that young boy's mind. This woman who was offering herself to him. So that's why he ran. You know, which is the right thing to do. You understand? You avoid it. But you also pray. You know, you should pray so that even in your heart, you hate it. So and then when you see it, you don't even let, just like using that illustration graphic, though, you know, once they bring something, and then, you know, it then has, you know, even the pong, the smell, you know, and all that. I say, please, get that thing out of my, you know. That's how you should see it. That's how you should see sin. And it's not only sex, you know, I just used that as a, because that's the biggest thing in our society now, you know. But any other kind of sin, you know, immediately you should see through it and say, oh, you know. I now know, I was sharing with some of the pastors the other day, what God sees. See, all this is by revelation. Sin is simply a distortion of righteousness. For my PhD, you know, I was looking at how to synthesize is actually the word. Solar cells of higher efficiency than what we have now with silicon. And those things have actually been, we've proved it in the lab. We actually made measurements. It's actually more efficient. The problem now is how to get it stable in the environment and then mass produce at a low price and all that. There's a big quantum leap between what you do in theory and laboratory and what you do in industry. But yeah, I learned something from that. Something I knew it before, but it was good because we used to do computer simulations. Everything you see around you is a question of configuration. See, what's the difference between gold and coal? One is carbon. It has a particular chemical configuration. Gold has another configuration. But the basic elements are the same. The constituents, rather, not elements, constituents. They are all made up of, let's keep it simple, atoms, protons, neutrons, and electrons. There are other deeper things, but let's leave those ones. You know, protons, neutrons, and electrons. If you arrange the protons and neutrons and electrons in a particular way, you get water. If you take the same protons, electrons, and you rearrange them in another way, you will get arsenic. Drink the arsenic, you will die. Drink the water, you will live. So the difference between the water and the arsenic is configuration. So what Satan does, Satan cannot create. He cannot create protons. He cannot create neutrons. He cannot create electrons. Incidentally, that's one of the things of the we're looking at it the other day on Sunday, the DNA, the proof of God. You see the signature of God inside our DNA. But you need to ask yourself the fundamental question, Prof, where did those chemicals come from? You know, so our scientists are very, very dishonest. Where did the electron come from? Where did the proton come from? Where did the neutron come from? Where did the quark come from? What makes one, you know, behave like this and the other one behave like that? Oh, come on. There is a creator. Who assigned properties to the fundamental particles. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. And what he did, so what Satan does is that he just takes those fundamental particles and then he rearranges them. And then your body that was working properly, everything fine, it won't happen to you in Jesus' name. So don't let me use you as an example. Say, oh, Jesus, too fair. God forbid bad thing. You know, you just find the cell just begins to misbehave. Cancer. It's a distortion. God didn't create your cell cancerous. What is cancer? It's a distortion of the biological cells, you know, in your body so that they now start misbehaving. Good news, solution. So what do?
My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Don't let them depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they, my words, are Zoe, life unto those that find them, and medicine to all their flesh. So if you keep putting that God's medicine into your body, every distortion at the cellular level, immediately it wants to occur, you just reverse it. Immediately it wants to occur, you just reverse it. So you stay in health. I'll give the Lord a clap offering. If we said the grace now and went home, you're blessed already tonight. Seriously. You know, but if you don't understand, you have to understand the origin of sin, the origin of sickness, and the divine solution to those problems through Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, gives you and I access to the life and the power of God to be able to reverse any distortion in creation. Everything we see that is bad and negative is a distortion of what God originally intended and made. When we learn to pray, you know, and put the word of God and power of God into operation, we're able to reverse those distortions, you know, and put them the way God. That's why I gave that message on Sunday. If you know the in the physical how your large and small intestine, then the DNA, and how much, this is your tiny little body. If all the DNA inside it was all stretched out, it would go from here to the sun. You know, 61, how many times? You know, billion times or something. You do a round trip. So if God can compact that amount inside your physical body, what has He compacted in your spirit? And what is your spirit capable of creating? You are God's. You can actually span universes and galaxies. No problem. All from here. Of course. That's why we gave you the figures. You can look at it. You know, because all that one we did was physical. But you can see, you know, the Bible says the invisible things of Him, they're clearly seen. Understood by the things that are made. So the DNA that has been made, the one that is in, you know, the physical, you can now begin to have an insight into what the capacity that inside your human spirit and what it can do. I don't know about you, but I'm about to take off. Amen. Are you still on my side? Amen. So you want to love righteousness and hate iniquity. Your mind, your will, and your emotions will literally hate sin. Hate sin and anything that is associated with sin. And look at the beauty of God. We looked at it the other day. He will hate sin, but He will love the sinner. That is the love of God, which is greater than knowledge. As much as you hate sin, you love the sinner who is made in the image and likeness of God, who is in bondage to sin. So you do not hate the sinner. You hate what he does. And then you now try and help the sinner to save him from his sin. That's what Jesus did for us. That's why Jesus could talk to an adulterous woman who was living actively. She wasn't repentant. She was actively living in sin. She'd had 5 husbands. She was in a present adulterous relationship. Jesus, who is the personification of righteousness and holiness. God is of purer eyes than to behold sin, was beholding the woman. She does not approach him. He approaches her. Give me to drink. Because he wants to save her from, and he did. That's our mindset. That's how we should think. Think like God. So you see people, you know, so these days now I'm very I've changed. I used to be very, very sanctimonious. You know, and all of us are like that. That's what we're going to read in a few minutes. You know, and there's a good part to it. There's a bad part to it. You know, you now become, you're not careful. You now, you look down on sinners. And you have this holier-than-thou attitude. God is not like that. Even though you should hate sin. So you hate sin, but you love the sinner. And you have the love of God, which is greater than your knowledge of their sin. Then you treat them like God treats them. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And the scripture is buzzing somewhere. You know when it's like having a radio signal, and it's somewhere in the, and I'm trying to. If I get it, I'll come back to it. You know, it's all this. Somewhere in that Proverbs chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7, you know, that God wanted me to highlight, you know. Let's go. Now, look at verses 1. We're just going to do verses 1 through 5 before we close tonight. It says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in your own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out," I didn't hear you, "the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite." There's one thing God hates, is hypocrisy. Pride, hypocrisy, holier than thou. You know why, Prof? There is none good except God. So stop this nonsense. Yes, that person may be in a problem, but what of your own problem? And you know, especially for us Christians, see, Christians don't smoke. Good Christians, serious ones. They don't drink. They don't womanize, which is the normal, these are the big sins, you know, that the world commits. So most Christians have this attitude, you know, then they just see sinners who are drinking and carousing and womanizing, and they have this righteous indignation. It's terrible people. Well, it's true, but you know, there are some other things you have. Pride, stubbornness, rebellion, that sometimes in God's account book are even worse than the one the other people are doing. You know why? Some of those people are doing those things because the sin nature is dominating them, not necessarily even because they like to do it. I know, because I used to be a sinner. You know, because sin nature, but some of them have a better heart when it comes to humility, right, you know, meekness, obedience, than the saint, like Naaman, like Abimelech. You know, you see the way they behaved, you know, when God just, you know, some of our people were very stubborn. So God doesn't like it. So he wants you to do an internal self-examination before you start doing an external examination of other people. He didn't say you should not examine them. He said, but if you've cast the beam that is in your own eye, then your eyes will be open. Then you can help the other person better. It's just a repeat. The Spirit is the same thing Paul said in Galatians chapter 6. He said that if any be overtaken in a sin, he said, ye which are spiritual, he said, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be there. That's the attitude. And before I start harshly criticizing other people, I just look at myself and say, ah, God have mercy on me. Then I now approach the person with mercy and not with arrogance, pride, and sanctimonious holier than thou. You know, one of the things that put me off Christians when I was in UR, I knew I was a sinner. Nobody didn't have to tell me that. You know? But I also knew, though I didn't really know, when I look back now, it's my conscience. You know, it was God in the background, but I didn't know God well. I wasn't born again, you know? But I just knew that there was something fake about these people. Pastor G is laughing. Really fake. I couldn't put my hand on it, but I knew it was there. I'm sure I've told you the story before, you know? But many, many years ago, it's 1974 or 75. You know, when you are, in those days, the taxis used to enter UI. So we went to town, went to Dubai, you know, to go and buy food and whatever. So we'll come back, and I was in the taxi, and my friend was there. It was a Christian, and some other Christians were there. And they were telling me I was going to hell. They say, ah, you this boy, we have told you so many times about Jesus. You haven't accepted. If you die today, you're going to go to hell, you know, and all of that. And, you know, yeah, some people have never heard the gospel. I still remember. Some people have never heard the gospel once. You've heard it so many times, and you keep saying no. You know, you better be careful. You will go to hell. I got tired of it. What they were saying wasn't wrong. It just, the way, the spirit, the attitude was wrong. And my friend didn't say anything. He just kept quiet. You know, but you know, the brethren were talking. So when brethren are talking, you have to keep quiet. You can't tell them not to evangelize, you know. It didn't work. So we got to UI. In those days, the taxis used to turn at Trenchard Hall. So we got out of the taxi. I was very angry. I knew I was a sinner. And I knew I was, you know, but I wasn't a hypocrite. And I wasn't, there was something fake about these people. You know what I said to him? And I'm not a Christian yet. I said, but if I ever become one, I won't be like you people. And I walked off. Well, here I am today. It's the glory of God. Oh, come on. God hates hypocrisy. Thou hypocrite. First cast out, I didn't hear you, the beam out of thy own eye. And thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I'm going to stop there, you know, for tonight. You know, I got it all written here in my notes. I went to do a careful word study concerning these things. See, God is not asking us not to judge. Because the same scripture, that's why you have to know your full Bible. The Bible says that, you know, we should judge. You know, first of all, we should judge ourselves. Then it says, is there not a wise man among you? You're able to judge amongst brethren? The Bible does never, there is nowhere the scripture says we shouldn't judge. So a better understanding of this word is harsh criticism. Even criticism is not wrong if there's constructive criticism where you genuinely want to help the person, not to put them down. What Jesus is condemning is destructive criticism. To criticize, to make yourself feel good and make the other person feel bad. That is what Jesus is condemning. I took time to go and study it very carefully. Yeah, it doesn't lie. There's nothing wrong in judging, you know. In fact, God, the Bible tells us we should be discerning. We should judge. Do you understand? But I don't judge, you know, with a desire to put down and condemn. That's why, you know, when I saw the two words, I said, Lord, why are you repeating this? Say, judge not, condemn not. I said, then I checked the Greek. It's not the same. It's not the same. To judge is harsh criticism just to make the person feel bad. To condemn, that one is obvious, is going to go to hell. Who are you? Are you God? Look at me. They said I was going to hell. I'm not hell. I didn't go to hell. Are you God? You're not God. And God is not like that. That God is not like that. You are misrepresenting God. You know what Jesus said? He said, if any man hear my word, he said, I doesn't believe. He said, I don't judge him. John 12, verse 50. Jesus doesn't condemn. He said, the word I have spoken will judge him at the last day. So God is giving him time between now and the last day that hopefully the person will change. God's not interested in judging and throwing people to hell and condemning them. He's not. I think we need to wake up that we've been brought into a ministry of reconciliation and not a ministry of condemnation. There's both amongst ourselves as Christians and to sinners. A ministry of reconciliation. We got to close. Have I helped anybody here tonight? Amen. You know, so I'm going to stop there. You know, we need to understand that he does not want us to don't criticize harshly and hypocritically. Rather, in love, with a desire to help and not to condemn. With a desire, stand to your feet, to help. So even when you're pointing something out wrong with somebody, your motivation is to help the person. And I'm going to use the Lord Jesus again as our example. You know, that's why the Bible is written for us. I'm going back to that woman again, the Samaritan woman. Look at how Jesus handled her. Not only was she in an adulterous relationship, she lied. You know what Jesus did? You know, when you have the wisdom of God, he said to her, give me to drink. He said, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew, you know we don't have any business together. And Jesus said to her, if you knew who it is and what I'm offering you, you know you will take the water and it will become a well of living water inside you. The woman is, are you greater than our father? Very religious. Sinful religious. You know, many of our religious people are very sinful. It's a terrible combination. So she goes religious and says, "Are thou greater than our father Jacob, you know, who drank the well and blah, 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 blah." You know, and Jesus looks at her and says to her, he said, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again, but the water I will give you. He said, And she now realizes that this person I'm talking to is operating at a different level. So she says to him, she says, when Messiah comes, we know he will tell us all things. Very few people did Jesus did this for at that time. He told her who he was. Usually he didn't. He said, I that speaketh unto thee, I am he. He says, go and call your husband. She's stunned. So, she has to look for a way of keeping her spirituality. You know, she's been trying to prove to Jesus she's spiritual. You know, talking about Jacob and all of that. Say, our father said, in this mountain, we will worship. Jesus said, I tell you, not only in this mountain or in Jerusalem. He said, God who seeks those who worship in spirit and in truth. So, they've been talking spiritual talk. So, she's trying to keep that level of sanctimonious. So, Jesus punctures that hole. He says, go and call your husband. So, she said, how do I get rid of this one? So she said, I have no husband. True, but not true. See his approach. He does not condemn her for lying. What she said is what our lawyers use today for the election purposes. Illegal technicality. She said she had no husband. It was technically true. Just like our politicians and their lawyers are making plenty of money. But don't let me go there this evening. Let me leave them alone. So she said, I have no husband. Yes. Look at his approach. Constructive criticism. He judged her, but he didn't condemn her. He judged her, but he didn't put her down. He said, you have had 5 husbands. And the person you have now, in other words, you are still in adultery. You know that you are cohabiting with is not your husband. Then he says, in that, thou sayest truly. He looked for something good in all that bad stuff. The woman was blown away. That's how you and I should be. The woman could not believe that this man could know all of that and still be talking to her like he was talking to her. So she leaves the place. Leaves her water pot. The thing she came to get, the water, was no longer important. Goes into the town and says, come and see. A man that's told me everything that I've ever done. Is not this the Christ? So they all come and all of that. Did he judge her? Yes. But he did not condemn her. Did he discern what was wrong with her? Correct. But it was with an intention to save, not an intention to destroy. An intention to raise up, not an intention to bring down. That is what God is telling us. Judge so that you will not be judged. Don't criticize harshly. With the same measure you meet, that's the one's going to measure you. If you deal people like that, when God's going to deal with you, he's going to deal with you like that. The way you deal with others is the way God's going to deal with you. Always be like Jesus. You know, yes, she's a sinner. Yes, she's lying. Or she's hiding the truth. You know, but how can we help? So you now say something, and that's just truly. You know. And the woman became an evangelist. And you're going to see her in heaven. 5 husbands. Somebody, you know, if many of us were God, such people would never even move near the gate. Say, eh? 5 husbands. God, right. This one. You cannot go, not to this holy place. No, what makes you holy is the blood of Jesus. Even the 5 husbands, the blood cleansed it. Now, that doesn't mean you should go and have 5 husbands. Stupid people. You know, that's the foolish thing about the sin nature and the human mind. Hey, Pastor Olubi said that God, the woman have 5, so it does not matter if I do, God will have mercy on me. You don't go deliberately into sin. Don't do that. What God is telling you is that there is grace and there is mercy for those who don't know. But you who know, now you can't now say you're going to use that as an excuse to continue in sin. God forbid. In Christ alone, I place my trust.
In Christ alone,
I place my trust.
My trust. I place my trust.
Oh, sing it.
And find our glory
in the power of the cross. In every victory. Oh, yes.
Let it be said of me.
Oh, yes.
My source of strength.
My source of hope
is Christ alone.
In Christ alone. Glory to God.
In Christ alone.
I place my trust. In the power of the cross.
In every victory.
Oh, yes.
Let it be said of me.
Oh,
my source of strength.
My
source of hope is Christ. Christ alone.
One more time, in Christ alone. Sing it.
In Christ alone.
I place my trust.
in every victory. Let it be said of thee,
my source of strength.
Oh yes, hallelujah. Source of hope is Christ
in every victory. Hallelujah.
One hand on your heart, raise your other hand to God. In every victory,
oh, let it be said,
my source of strength.
Say, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Father, I thank you for teaching me about you, your character, your attitude, your nature, the way you deal with sin, the day you would deal with sinners. Thank you that you hate sin, but you love the sinner, and you want to help them, and you want to save them. Father, I judge myself and I condemn all of my wicked actions of hypocrisy, of a holier-than-thou attitude. I receive mercy. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive fresh life and power into my spirit in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, help me. Help me to be more Christ-like in my attitude towards men. When I judge, let it be not harshly. Let it be with a motivation to help, not to put down, but to raise up, to save, not to condemn, not to destroy. Help me treat people the way Jesus has treated me, the way Jesus treated the Samaritan woman. Let it be at the back of my mind when I'm relating to people whose lifestyle is repulsive to me because I hate sin. But let me remember that you love the sinner and help me to help them. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you, Zalabriko. Father, Nikatushka Friningla Tulomart. Lord Jesus, Aprikito Lomangarsk. Lord Holy Ghost, Apri Ningiko Tufredesk. We thank you for your blood, La Prikitushka Frenes. Your life, Ranashka Fren. Lingito Fred, Lombridikito Fred. Your power, Nakasha, Rico Fredes. Lombrigi, Redegara. La Prikito Fredika Tushka Fred. Nogiko Tufred, Lombredal. Into our wills, la prikitofrenesa. Into our minds, la prikitofrenesa. Into our emotions, rikitolomatolomatofrenesa. Into our physical bodies, lambridilasa. Jela. Into our circumstances, le prikitolomatofrenesa. Into our regional heavenlies, rito frede, lombrigaclomatolomastofre, ranashka, rito fre, loprediga, insufficient measure, lambrede noskefri, renatoskefrene, in this regard, nicatoro, jele briga, renostofre, lambrig, ronskefre, jikatofrene, lombridiscofrene, in Jesus' name. Say, Lord, have mercy on us to receive your blood.